But if you have your Bibles, we're going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12. This has been a thought that has been on my heart for about a week or two now. Just been thinking about this personally here in this passage. I'm sure many of you know this passage of Scripture. It's a very familiar passage tonight. But we're going to be looking tonight at Luke, chapter number 12. And we're going to read verse number 13. The Bible says, Luke chapter 12, verse number 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying," so Jesus has just got done, we're going to talk about it just a minute, verse number 12 through, verse number 1 through 12, he's preaching, and he's given some very deep, profound truths. Right after he takes a break from that message, somebody says, "Master, my brother won't divide the inheritance with me." Now, what we're reading is a response to that gentleman. And Jesus gives an illustration in verse number 16. He said the parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself," watch this last part of this verse, "and is not rich towards God." He had all the things that the world could afford him. In fact, he had so much, he had to find room to get more. And then the Bible ends this man's epitaph saying this, that he had stuff in the barn, but he was not rich towards God. But I want to tell you, I believe that as Americans, we focus more on the stuff in the barn than we do the riches in our soul. And I say that heaven and earth shall pass away, and all that's in this earth is going to be burnt up. But praise God, those things that are spiritual shall abide forever. Amen. So I believe we ought to be focusing on the things of our soul and spiritual things more than the things that are in the barn. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time together and bless this great people and help us to get more like you and less like the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read back through, and maybe some other time when you have a little bit more opportunity, but in chapter number 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus is talking about a lot of spiritual topics. In fact, there's about seven, if you count them in groups, there's about seven major topics that he deals with here. He deals with, in verse number 1, the leaven of the Pharisees, talking about false doctrine and religious routine, religion over relationship that the Pharisees were very much known for. In verse number 2 and 3, he talks about everything that is hidden now, one day will be revealed in judgment, and God will be the judge. And that will either end you up in heaven or in hell, verses 4 and 5. That's a pretty big topic tonight. What did she say? That your eternity, where you will spend eternity, is a big topic. My friend, listen, you will either spend eternity in one of two places, heaven above or hell below. It's just that simple. That's what the Bible says. In verse number 6 and 7, Jesus talks about a value of a soul. And in verse number 7, he talks about the sparrows and he says, "You are more valuable than these." I'm glad that Christ cares for one soul just as much as he cares for 1,000, aren't you? And I'm glad that it doesn't matter if that one soul is rich or that one soul doesn't have two pennies to rub together, that our Heavenly Father came to die for all mankind. I'm glad that there's a whosoever in the Bible, amen? I'm glad that he didn't just die for a group over here or a group over here. I'm glad that there was all can be saved. Amen. I'm glad that there's a whosoever, God. He talks about that. He talks about verse number 8 and 9, that if we deny God before men, that is, if we choose to live for self here, we deny Christ here, he denies us before our Father. And again, that's what really matters, is when you stand before him. Verse number 10, he deals with the topic of the unpardonable sin. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is attributing to the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, attributing that to the devil. And that's exactly what he says. That's an unpardonable sin. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is wooing you and drawing you, and you blaspheme that spirit and you put him down. My friend, listen to me. The only sin that God can't forgive is the one you don't ask for. So what sin cannot be forgiven is when somebody spurs the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That's a big topic. He deals with that sin there in verse number 10. And then verse number 11 and 12, he deals with the persecution of the saints, and that one day maybe that they'll be brought before judges and have to give an account of their ministry, etc., and kind of be put on trial. But I love verse number 12. He ends this with verse 12. I love what he does. Christ always has a purpose for everything. Verse number 12 is literally a prophecy of after he dies and is buried and resurrects and he goes back to heaven, the Holy Spirit will be indwelling the believers. And in verse 12, he talks about the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. Meaning that the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell with us. And I'm glad tonight, as Christians, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, aren't you? I'm glad for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm glad that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I know that as I'm walking down here on this earth, I'm not alone. Christ is with me. I'm glad that he talks with me. He walks with me. He speaks to my heart. I'm glad that he gives me this word, that I can look at the Bible and know what is true and what is right and what is wrong. And the Holy Spirit ministers to my soul. All of these is huge, tremendous topics. Very important. And then verse 13, it changes everything. Verse 13, some guy in the crowd, the Bible says, verse number 13, and one of the company. Christ doesn't even name him. I mean, this guy, just some guy in the crowd just comes up with, you know, Master, will you tell my brother to divide our inheritance with me? Now, I know as a preacher, I know your preacher can identify with this. If you teach a Sunday school class or if you've ever dealt with people, trying to mentor people, trying to help people, especially if you have a child, if you've raised any children, how you can tell them everything they're supposed to know, give them detailed instructions, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then afterwards they come up to you and say, what was I supposed to do again? Huh? Or like something's in the bulletin, they announce it from the pulpit, they put it everywhere. And then they come up and say, Preacher, I don't know when that is. I didn't know that was yesterday. Was that yesterday? I say, yeah, we kind of hit it in the bulletin for the last 4 weeks. And, you know, and literally the guy missed it. Do you see that? He misses it. Christ just dealt with him about all the important topics of life, having a relationship with God, not a religion, being a child of God, putting yourself at the judgment seat of Christ and coming down before him and turning your life over to him and making sure that your eternal destiny is taken care of. And all that man was worried about was, my brother's not going to divide the inheritance with me. He had his mind and his heart. Can you imagine hearing Jesus preach? Can you imagine hearing Jesus teach? Can you imagine hearing Jesus? Can you imagine the Word expounding the Word? Man. Oh, my. I mean, you and I, we'd be like, man, this is intense. Kind of like when you hear somebody preaching and then they stop and you're like, man, I want more, you know? I mean, every time I preach and sit down, my family's like, all right, good, he's done. That's good. Let's go, you know? I'm kidding. I got a very supportive family. I'm glad that they're with me tonight. But you understand what I'm saying? To hear Christ, the Word, talk about the Word, and then totally miss it and just be like, you know what, I don't really care about that stuff. I just want my money now. You know, that's what I believe happens every time somebody comes in those doors to the church and they sit in these seats, and if they're a Christian, they hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit talks to their heart. The preacher preaches from his heart the Word of God. And they have an opportunity to do business with God and get closer to him. And they just got their mind on something else. And they get up and walk out and never change. or there's a job to be done, and they never enlist. There's spiritual things that they can be investing in, and they never do because their mind's on something else. Or a person comes in that door that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and they have eternity staring them in the face, the opportunity to come and know Christ. And instead, they walk out thinking, maybe I'll just do it later. This is the same situation that's going on here. And I believe that people today are more concerned with earthly and temporary issues than they are with spiritual issues. In fact, later on, and you can read the whole chapter because he deals with this at the end of the chapter as well. At the end of the chapter, he tells the whole crowd in verse number 56, or 54 and 55 and 56, he's like, you know, you look at the clouds and you can tell when it's going to rain. You can look at the sky and you can tell which way the wind's going to come. But then he says in verse 56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Meaning the spiritual time, the time that Christ is with us now. My friend, we don't have 10 more years. I don't even know if I have 10 more minutes. None of us know. And we've got to invest in the spiritual while there's time to invest in the spiritual. But so many times people are worried about the stuff in the barn. And we look at this man and we say, man, this guy's just worried about money. He's worried about his crops. This is a farmer worried about his stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. The stuff in the barn is important. If a farmer doesn't put stuff in the barn, he ain't got nothing to sell and he's not going to have money to feed his family. I understand that sometimes stuff in the barn is important. But listen very carefully. The stuff in the barn is not the focus of our life. Accumulating things, wealth, and paying things off and getting debt free. Those are important things. Providing for your family, working hard, it's an important thing. Providing for the church and giving your offerings to God and all of those special offerings that you have in missions. It's all wonderful things. But friend, listen to us. Listen to what I'm saying. The spiritual is more important than the earthly. I heard a story about a rich man who was kind of reminds me of this guy. He was a businessman. His name was Arthur, and Arthur was in a firm. He was in a company and with two other partners. And, man, for about 30 years, man, that guy was just, dog-eat-dog world. He was just at the grind, making money, even if he had to kind of do it a little bit shady, you know. But he always went to church. He always put his little offering in. He said his little prayer. And later on, he realized, you know, time's getting short. I'm going to die soon. I'm going to get all my money while I still can. He sold out his shares of the company. Cashed it all in, got two great big cargo bags full of cash, and he hid them up in his attic, and he kept telling his wife, he said, when I die and the angels come down to carry me back to heaven, he said, I'm going to grab them bags, I'm going to take it all with me. That was his plan, and for years, he'd be sitting there, and he'd be sitting at his couch, you know, and he'd just be looking upstairs. She said, what you doing? I'm thinking about when that angel comes and carries me away. I'm going to grab them bags. I'm going to take it all. I know everybody says they can't take it with me, but I'm going to try. Finally, old Arthur died, and after they did the funeral, his wife said, she was thinking, she said, I wonder about them bags. She went up there and saw them bags sitting right there in the attic where Arthur left them, and his wife said, see, I told him he should have put them in the basement. And there it was. Hey, listen. Hey, you can't take it with you. Can somebody say amen? You can't take it with you. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care what kind of plan you think you have. My friend, listen, you can't take it with you. And if anything tells us about this man, listen, we see some lessons that we can learn from this farmer. We see some things that Christ wanted him to learn. I think it's some things that we can learn. I see the farmer was wealthy. I mean, if you look at the passage of Scripture, he had money. The Bible says that he was a certain rich man. I've got farmers in our church. We're in the country. We're in South Central Pennsylvania. Working class people, just like you have here. And just farmers. My granddad was a farmer. I knew what it's like to milk a cow. I know what it's like to chase chickens. I know what it's like to scold hogs. I know what it's like to do that kind of work. My church I grew up at didn't have indoor plumbing until I was 12 years old. And we put a little vestibule on out there and dug a well, and we had indoor plumbing. We had an outhouse outside. And so that was interesting, especially when you're 8 years old and you got to go back to the woods in a little old building to use the outhouse. As far as I was concerned, every serial killer in the county lived back there in them woods, you know. And This guy was wealthy. I know about farmers, and they're not always very wealthy. This guy, the Bible says, was very wealthy. In fact, he was so wealthy, he was so focused on his stuff and accumulating his stuff. In fact, the Bible says in verse 17, there's a Bible word here. It's called bestow. Do you see that? It says, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, every farmer that I know brings his fruits in to sell them. Now, watch this. This word bestow is different. The word bestow is not just store. It's to accumulate. We would use, in our English, a word called hoarding. Here in this, oh, so we got hoarders here. Okay, that's a little bit different. Maybe you could sell all your hoarded stuff and sell it and build a building out here. Okay, amen. So anyhow, we have hoarding, right? Just accumulation. If I have stuff, I feel better. If I have stuff, I feel safe. I feel like at any time I can go sell that. I can get what I need. That's what this farmer was involved with. The Bible says that he had a bumper crop. Now, if you know anything about farming, you know that you don't base your whole year off of a bumper crop. Next year might not be like that. So you kind of save. You take out what you need. You put the rest in the bank. Not this guy. This guy was thinking big. He was going to tear down the barns and build bigger. He wasn't content with what he had. The Bible says he had dreams for more. In fact, he said, I'm going to tear it all down. I'm going to build bigger. Notice a couple of things with me. Notice the farmer's attitude. In verse number 17, the farmer said this. He said he thought within himself. Did you see this? He thought, verse 17, he thought within himself. That means he didn't pray. He didn't seek God's will for his life. He didn't go get spiritual counsel from his pastor or a Sunday school teacher or some spiritual brother or sister. Listen, the Bible says that he thought within himself. He sought his own counsel. He was seeking his own plan. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says he uses the word I. Look at it. Six times in verse number 17. Six times he uses the word I. Life was about what he wanted. Verse number 17, he uses the word my several times. My fruits in verse 17. Verse 18, my barns. Verse number 19, my soul. Do you see that? It's mine. It's all mine. And I'm going to do with it whatever I want. Here, this farmer, the Bible says that he was selfish. He shows us that he was self-centered. He was prideful. He never gave thanks. He never gave credit to God. He felt that he was in control of his life. I meet people all the time, and they're always in control of their own life, or so they think. You ever meet somebody like that? You talk to them, you say, hey, you want to come to church? While I've been up here, I got a stack of tracts while I was at your Bible museum and passed those out and invited people. While I was here on Sunday, I got another stack of tracts, and I passed those out and invited people. While I'm here again, I'm out of tracts, preacher. While I'm out here, I'm going to grab another stack of tracts. I'm going to invite some more people and tell them about the gospel. I'm going to try to get them. But one of the things that I constantly hear from people is, you know what, I'm good. I went to church. I believe in God. I believe in God. I'm okay. I pray. They have a religion. They don't have a relationship. They're just like this person right here. Notice how he says, my barns, my fruits. Notice how he says, my soul. Now, your soul is your life. Your soul. May I just tell you this? You and I are spirit, soul, and body. The soul and the spirit are connected together that live inside of this body. One of these days, the body's going to lay down into the grave. The soul and spirit will go back to the Creator. Who gave it? If you're saved, you go to heaven, that soul and spirit. If you're not saved, if you never trusted Christ, that soul and spirit will die in hell, waiting for that last judgment and then the final lake of fire. But he says, my soul. Notice his plan. He says, my soul. I'm going to lay up. Notice what he says here in verse number 19. Many years. Did you see that? He said, man, hey, soul. He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Be honest. It's okay. We all do it. You're just weird if you answer yourself, okay? You can talk to yourself all day long, but when you start carrying on a conversation, you're weird. And if you disagree with yourself and win the argument, you're out there, okay? You're not even playing in the right ballpark, all right? But watch this. He says, soul, soul, thou hast much laid up for you. Oh, soul, you've been doing pretty good. Oh, soul, hey, listen, you pretty handsome fella there. You got some money in the bank. We're going to be good for a couple years now. It's, if I said many years. His plan was to retire, live comfortably. The Bible calls this pride of life. The pride of life. The pride to say, I'll live, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go do that, and I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that. But notice who has the last say. Look at verse number 20. Underline, if you underline in your Bible, if you don't, that's okay. But if you underline in your Bible, verse number 20, but God said. And I tell you, friend, listen, God has the last say on everything. You may be here tonight, you may be listening, you may be watching, you may be here, and you might say, you know what, preacher, I know what you're saying, but you know what, I really don't see it that way. That's fine. You don't have to see it like I see it. You don't have to see it like this dear preacher sees it. You don't have to see it like this church sees it. But my friend, listen, you better see it like God sees it, because God has the last say. The Bible teaches us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have an appointment on God's calendar. You might recancel or reschedule the doctor's appointment. You may reschedule a dentist appointment. You may reschedule a garage appointment or something like that, but you will not reschedule the night that God sends the death angel to come and collect the soul and the spirit that he put inside of you. And when God says come, you'll answer. The Bible says right here in verse number 20, he said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. God makes the final decision. You know, I used to think that God killed this man for his arrogance. I'm not saying he didn't, but I don't think that that's what happened here. How many of us understand that God knows your life from beginning to end all in one? God, I see my life as what it is now. I might do this tomorrow, and I might do that tomorrow. But God knows really what's going to happen. He sees my life from the top view, from start to finish. Think about this stage tonight. Think about this stage. This is the day that you were born, over here on this side of the stage. And if you go to this side of the stage over here, this is the day that you're going to die. This is the death date that you'll stand before God. Now listen, tonight you could be way over here. You could have a lot of time left. You could be somewhere about in the middle. Or, my friend, listen to me, you could be one step from death tonight. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to say there's an appointed time, and all of us on God's calendar, and that's exactly what was happening. And God knew what was going to happen to this man. God knew what was important for him. He didn't know what was important for him. Before I got saved as a rebellious teenager living my life, I mean, just in rebellion against God, rebellion against my parents, rebellion against authority, doing whatever I wanted to do. Listen, I thought I had my life in my hands. God saw different. I wasn't thinking about others. I wasn't thinking about a family. I wasn't thinking about preaching. I certainly wasn't thinking about serving people the rest of my life. I was concerned with what I wanted. I didn't have the proper view of things, of what was important. I thought that me, myself, and I was the most important. See, God shows us what's important. Hey, God, can I tell you, listen, men, women, listen, all of us in here, boys, girls, doesn't matter what age you are, the spiritual things in life are what's important. Amen. Notice this man was rich, but he was not rich towards God. He had stuff in the barn, but he didn't have stuff in his soul. And he was a poor man as far as God was concerned. The Bible says here that God dealt with him, and God said, you know what, you're going to die. And then notice what he says here. Notice what he says. He says, then who shall those things be that thou hast provided? You worked your whole life to get all this stuff, and it's just going to go to somebody else. There was a preacher when I was a boy. Growing up in our home church, I was a preacher. He used to come preach for my granddad. He's been in heaven a lot of years now. But this preacher used to come through, and he says, I don't believe in that reincarnation stuff. He said, but if I did, I'd like to come back as my husband's, or as my wife's second husband, so I can enjoy all the stuff I worked for my whole life, you know. I thought, man, that makes sense, you know. What's he saying? He said, man, I'm going to work for all this stuff, and when I die, you know what, man, somebody else is going to get it. That's exactly what's going to happen. Your kids are going to get it. Your family's going to fight over it. It might go somewhere. It might even go to a good cause, but you ain't going to have it. And all that stuff, the Bible says, is going to fade away. That's why the Bible says in James chapter number 4, he talks about people who plan their life And they say, verse number 13 of James 4, listen carefully. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to in such a city. Continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The Bible says, you people that make your plans like, well, I'm going to go to this city. I'll stay there for about a year, make some money. Then I'll go to the next city. I'll stay there for about a year. I'll make some money. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. He says, verse number 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will. My granddad used to say, every time he used to say something, and they say, hey, Pat, we're going to do this. We're going to, yep, good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. He was always saying, well, I don't know. Lord willing. My mother-in-law says that a lot. You'll say something, well, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Lord willing. You know what? That's a good habit to get into, Lord willing, because you don't know if you're going to see somebody tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to see somebody next week. My friend, listen, this man certainly went to bed that night thinking, man, I've got it all made in the shade. I'm sipping my lemonade, and I'm going to have everything the way that I want it. And watch this. The Bible says that God required his soul. The stuff in the barn, think about it. What's it represent? I think it represents our possessions. Sure, that's the obvious. It represents our plans. It represents our financial peace and financial security. It can represent the priorities of our life, those things that make us comfortable. We're Americans. We like to be comfortable. We have an app for everything. We like to be comfortable. We just kind of like, I'll pay on my app, you know. I don't have a lot of apps. I'm not an app kind of guy, but I do have a Dunkin' Donuts app. I know I'm in Tim Hortons country up here. We don't have Tim Hortons where I'm from, so we have a Dunkin' Donuts, and I don't eat donuts, but I like a coffee. Two cream, one pump caramel. I know I'm a sissy. Could I put, it's man caramel, okay? I'm just telling you. I specify man caramel. Anyhow, so I put that on my little app. I roll up to the window. I pull up. I do like this, put my phone. They go, boop, here you go, Mr. Myers. Have a nice day. And I drive away. And I'm like, yep, America 2026. You know, sipping my coffee, right? And we like convenience. We like things to be nice. We like that comfortable. It's a little hot outside. I'm going to go inside and turn on the air conditioner. When I was a kid, our air conditioner was that you got in the shower, got all wet, don't dry off all the way. You put the rickety old fan that's going vroom, 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 in the window, and you lay there and let it blow on you and just let that breeze kind of put you to sleep before you start sweating too bad. That was the air conditioner when I grew up. I went to sleep with that fan going vroom, 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 and the bullfrogs in the pond going vroom, 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 like that. Oh, but now we just crank that air up. We just do this, that. We like comfort and convenience. We try to put stuff in our barn that makes us comfortable. We try to put stuff in our barn that makes us happy. We try to put stuff in our barn that we can kind of sit back and say, soul, you're doing pretty good right now. But the things of this world, they all fade. May I encourage you tonight, invest into the spiritual, invest into the heavenly, invest into those things that cannot be taken away. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus was telling these people, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay yourselves up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Aren't you glad that there's spiritual treasures that the world can't take away, that the thieves can't break through and steal? Bless God that the government can't tax you out of. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, there's some things that God's got that you lay them up in heaven's bank. It's safe and secure. Amen. And it's bringing eternal dividends. The eternal things of God. That farmer lost sight of a few things. That farmer lost sight of the fact that everything belongs to God. You're just a steward. You're just taking care of it. Bible says all good things, every perfect gift cometh down from above. God gives you things. God owns everything. God said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, saith the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. He just let us use it for a time. This rich farmer lost sight of the fact that he should pray and seek God's will in his life in all things. Friend, listen, you don't know how much time you have. So let God direct you in what to do with what you have so that you get maximum return on the investment. Maximum return. Everybody's constantly looking at their portfolio saying, well, if I could just do this, if I could just change this, if I could just get a couple more percent interest over here, I could get a couple more. My friend, listen, there's no return like the spiritual return of God and investing in spiritual things. Seek the will of God. The Bible says in verse 21, this man was not rich towards God. Seek God in your life. When's the last time you prayed and just said, God, here's my plan, but I want you to have your way in my life? This man forgot about the fact that he should give thanks to God. Never one time in this passage do you see this man giving thanks to God. Not one time in this passage do you say, God, thank you, and praising God. Never one time do you see this man saying, hey, God, I realize that I put the seed in the ground, but God, it's your dirt, it was your rain, and it was your miracle of life that made it all happen. Thank you, God, for protecting my crop and giving me a full barn. What would you like me to do with this gift? Never once. You think, well, preacher, I work hard, and I do this, and I do that. You wouldn't get out of bed in the morning if God didn't come wake you up. You wouldn't put your feet on the floor if God wouldn't put strength into your legs. You wouldn't be able to think and comprehend if God wouldn't touch your mind and allow you to think and allow you to use your mental faculties and skills. We need to give glory to God. We need to live to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. Use our stuff in the barn to bring glory to God and invest in the spiritual things of life. Jesus ends there in Matthew chapter 6. We'll end here. Look at one more verse and we'll be done. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 31. Matthew chapter 6. Notice Jesus is, this will be a great passage to read through. He talks about don't lay up the treasures on earth, put them in heaven. He talks about worrying about what you're going to wear, worrying about what you're going to eat, how he takes care of the birds and you're more valuable than a bird. And then he says in verse number 31, take no thought saying what shall we eat or what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. Verse 32 says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Hey, child of God, listen, your heavenly Father knoweth what you need. Can I just say it one more time? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Right. And he knows how to provide. But notice what he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He doesn't say don't put stuff in the barn. He doesn't say that. But he says the first priority should be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what he's saying? Go ahead, work your job. Do the things that God told us to do. Take care of your family. Pay your bills. Be a good steward of what you have. But first of all, God, your righteousness, your will, what you want in my life. God, I got stuff in the barn, but it's yours. The stuff is yours. The barn is yours. And God, I wouldn't have it if you wouldn't give it. Right. Friend, I remember as a boy, my dad working two jobs to put food on the table and keep a roof over our heads. I know there were times where, man, there was barely nothing in that house. We used to get government food. Now, government food in those days was like a white box with black letters that said cheese on it. I see some of you older ones shaking your head, yeah? And there were times. Did somebody say that was good cheese? Man, you didn't have what I had. You'd know. Anyhow, listen, and there were times where there would be out at groceries, and my dad, listen, he'd pray, and he'd say, well, God's going to provide. And there'd be a knock at our door, and it'd be a couple men from the church with bags of groceries. God laid it on our heart. My dad didn't ask for anything, but he prayed. Listen, they'd say, God laid it on our heart to bring this stuff to you. I hope it's a blessing. And my dad would stand with tears in his eyes and give glory to God and praise to God. And I watched God provide. I watched my dad every single week. The little bit that he had, he'd always write his first check that he'd always write would always be to Bellevue Baptist Church, my home church. He'd always write that tithe check out. And as a kid, I'm like, God, why is he giving all this to you? We don't have anything in here. And I can't buy the name brand shoes, and I have to wear hand-me-downs, and I have to go shop at this store, and I got to wait till my cousin grows out of something and hope the stupid kid doesn't wear it out before I get it. God, why is all... And I watch my dad tithe and give and serve and do. And as I got older, I realized it wasn't about the stuff in the barn for Dad. It was about giving glory to God. And that lesson that he taught me to put God first now has structured my life and has brought, watch this, peace in my life. Because at the end of the day, I realize it's all his. It's all for him. And so I'm just going to give him glory, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to raise our family to serve God and let God provide. And just like the psalmist said, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God knows how to care for his own. Tonight, would you bow your head with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Friend, listen, I want to encourage you this. I understand stuff in the barn is important. I understand putting it all in perspective is important. But two applications. If you're saved tonight, the stuff in your soul is worth more than the stuff in the barn. And having your life right with God and seeking God's will for your life and surrendering your life and your wants and everything to God first. Am I righteous, God? Do I have any sin in my life, God, that I'm supposed to get rid of? God, whatever you want, it's your life, it's your breath in my lungs. So God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Hey, Christian, why don't you surrender to God tonight? Trim our wicks in 26. I see that slogan. Trim them wicks. Get the bad stuff out. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, friend, you will stand before a just and holy God. He cannot excuse sin. And if you do not put your faith and trust in him now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you don't call upon the Lord now while you have an opportunity, my friend, he'll say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, I know you're trying to get stuff, but your soul is more important. Your soul is sinful. We are sinful people, and we need Christ to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Put your faith in Christ tonight. Say, Jesus, my life's not mine. I'm going to die at any minute, and I can't stop it. But God, I trust you that you'll forgive me. I trust you that you'll draw me closer to you and that you'll give me a home in heaven. Father in heaven, we love you tonight. As we get ready to give this invitation, I pray that Christians will get closer to you. I pray that Christians would serve you and get in their local church and serve and do. And God, I just pray that you would help them tonight. God, I pray that you would help maybe a lost person. They don't know you as their Savior. They don't have the hope of eternal life. But tonight, they'll trust you before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name, amen.